Today is our second message in our series, Cracked Lens. And last week we came to this conclusion. God's heart is always loving. God's ways are always higher. His presence is always enough for you. So we can choose to trust in his goodness, and he is too good to be unkind. So this series is talking about the danger of a distorted view of God. I don't know if you know it or not, but if you don't have your God view right, it's going to impact all of your life. He wants us to look through all of life through a proper God view, and we're going to do our best to help uncover that in this series. I hear things like this, Pastor, I don't really want to serve God because he's not a joy giver. He's a joy stealer. He's a joy killer. I want to have fun. Don't you understand? I want to be happy. God just seems like he wants to complicate my life. I read the Bible and it just seems so complicated, but I want to enjoy my life. Besides, most Christians that I know aren't happy anyway. I find them to be many times condescending, judgmental, and hypocritical. They say one thing, but they live another when they think nobody is watching. It seems like they're not for anything. They're just against everything, and they live boring lives. So I'll just live my life and go on. Now, I ask you, where you sit today, what was or is your God view of also professing Christians growing up? What do you think? What comes to mind and heart? I might be interested in God, but nah. Too many rules and regulations. My life is going well on my own, and I don't really need him telling me what I can do and what I cannot do. I want to do what I want to do, and I want to do it when I want to do it. Well, I've got some bad news, but then I've got a lot of good news today. The first thing is this. I would say very strongly, did you know that religion is bad news? Religion is bad news. Has any of you out there had about enough of religion? It's bad news. Because in this sense, religion means it's about man's search for God. Therefore, religion is a man-made effort and man-made rules to try to be good enough to please God. That's what religion is in its lowest common denominator. Religion never saved anybody. Religion never made anyone heaven ready. Never, ever. More man-focused than God-focused, I would suggest. More of an external focus than an internal, and therefore more temporal than eternal. And it leads us to the depths of hypocrisy if we're not careful. That's where it's headed. Again, claiming to believe one thing, but living another way. Jesus addressed this troubling lifestyle, for example, in Matthew 23. And this isn't our main text, but we'll get there. But here are his words. What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law, you Pharisees? And I would say if we bring it forward into our culture, it's meant those of you who are looked up to, those of you that have spiritual influence, hypocrites, for you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee. You blind influencer, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean. Have you ever gone to the refrigerator and grabbed something out because you were hungry for a snack or the munchies or something, and there was a container that looked perfectly good until you opened the lid, and all of a sudden it curled your hair or straightened it, whatever the case may be? Have you ever had that experience? Well, I want to tell you, Jesus is the great lid lifter that exposes what's really on the inside. And I wonder what aroma will come out of the interior space of our hearts and lives. He knows. He's aware. Is it more man-focused or is it God-focused? Jesus nailed it again, as he always does. Religion is always concerned with pleasing man. But Jesus, the paraphrase of this passage is, it's not what others see on the outside. It's about what I see in your heart, and I do see. So don't put on a religious show and that doesn't align with your heart motives and your actions. You and I, we are accountable for our influence. Our influence many times is where God can get a, or people can get a version of what they think God is like by the way we live. Pastor, God's holy and I'm not. I know I need to get right with God. So I'll try to close this huge gap, this chasm, this way through my best human efforts. I'll do more religious things. I'll try harder. I'll do better, and therefore I'll be better. Question for you just to consider here. What are some of the religiously motivated things that you've done or you do, and for what purpose? Who are you trying to please? Now, at the end of the Old Testament, after Ezra and Nehemiah, and God's people began to break God's law. They had it. They were beginning to break it, and they went into a spiritual freefall. So the leaders got together and said, what we need is a few more laws to help them so they won't break God's law. And so they got together, and they ended up with 600 and some laws. How do you like that? And 65 of those alone were about keeping the Sabbath properly. Wow. I won't make a comment there. The things that go through my mind, oh my. All of these man-made laws were eventually compiled in a book of about 800 pages called the Mishnah, but they were impossible, they were crushing. And so Jesus speaks to that really in Matthew 23, verse 3, said, now, practice and obey, it's good to practice the law, but don't follow their example, for they don't practice what they teach. Is it coming through? They crush people with impossible religious demands and never lift a finger to ease the burden. Jesus said, don't be like them. Don't be like that. Don't be full of religion. They considered themselves the religious elite. But again, doing so many things in a performance mode in front of people who could not see the motive of their heart, seen by man. Fake, phony. Not walking their talk and not talking their walk. It didn't align. Crushing people, as the scriptures say. These impossible demands didn't work then. They don't work now, and they never will. That's why Jesus came into the world full of grace and truth. This is why I get so ramped up for the blessing season and Christmas, and we're going to be there before we know it, because it's the story of the big picture of Jesus coming to deliver what we really needed to make us heaven ready. Is anybody glad about that? A couple of you are. It'll grow on you. Jesus is the one, only one, who truly reflects the heart of God. In fact, there are little children's songs at Christmas that talk about Jesus coming to the world to show us what God is like. I love that. To show us the heart of the Father. The story of God is about Jesus coming full of grace and truth. And he came, make no mistake, to save us, because you know what? We needed saved. We couldn't save ourselves and we couldn't fix ourselves. We can't forgive ourselves our own sin, but he came to give us freedom and life. And with Jesus, there's always good news, and it's not religion, it's relationship. So Romans 3, several verses here, beginning with verse 20 is our text, and I want to dive into it a little bit in the minutes I have remaining. No. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. I was thinking about it as I was reading it over and over. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing. Fill in the blank. Did you know that? No one can be made right with God by doing this or by doing that. what the law commands. It said, the law simply shows us how sinful we are. It doesn't fix us. It tells us what the problem is. It's the diagnosis, if you will. Next verse. But now, active present tense. Now is now. It means right now. I mean, all the time, now. But now, God has shown us a way, the way, to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. Verse 22, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone. It started out, no one can be ever made right with God by doing, and now it says, and this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are, no matter where we are, no matter what we've done, no matter what our past is. Most of us don't have trouble owning up to our past, but we don't want to own up to our present. But whatever it is, we bring it to him. And I'll get into this for the three good things I want to leave with you today, the good news. So religion is about our best efforts to be good enough, right enough, to have a relationship with God. It's never worked. The Bible tells us that from cover to cover. But here's the good news. We're into relationship, and here's the real story, relationship. It's about God searching for us. He's about God reaching for you. When you didn't think you were reachable, when you thought you were unlovable, you were unfindable, or any other word, he came looking with his arm, long arm of love. He came looking for you. It's not about us. It's all about him. It's about what he's done because of his great love for us. That's why we celebrate these special days that we're moving towards. Powerful. Jesus came seeking for us. We used to sing in a Christmas musical long ago. It's all about Jesus. We sing sometimes, Jesus is at the center of it all, because he and he alone made it possible for us to come into a relationship with God. That's it. The scriptures still say in John 14:6, Jesus isn't just a way, a convenient way. It says he is the way, the truth, and the life. That's critical. Those are fighting words in our culture because people don't mind it. You're saying Jesus is one of the ways to the Father, but we think all roads lead to the same place many do. We don't believe that. We think the only way to be heaven ready is through Jesus Christ, through a relationship with him. It's embracing him when he seeks for us and reaches to us. But the law is good because here's what it does. Here's what it has done. Briefly, it says to us in verse, I'll go back to the passage I just read, but Romans 3:28, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. In other words, it's impossible, it's undoable, it's unreachable. We can't do it. No one, in other words, can be made right with God through their own efforts of self-help or whatever. Good works won't save you. Again, good works will not make you heaven ready. Doing will never get you to heaven. How do you know it's about being, not doing? Good works never make us good enough. They'll never make us righteous. The result will be we'll just be weary and worn out, burdened down with guilt and shame. And if we've been embraced by Christ, if we've said yes to Jesus, burdened down by things that he isn't reminding us of, but the enemy does. Because we should have, could have, might have, and we knew better. Cannot be earned. We can't do it on our own. I can't, you can't, we can't. The second thing is the law shows us that we desperately need someone who can do something about it. You and I, we need a Savior. You need a Savior. I think that's hard for people to ask for help. It's hard to believe that we can't do it or we can't fix ourselves, that we need to call out and say, Jesus, help me, save me. That's really difficult. But it shows us how desperate we are for a Savior. And it helps us, the law does, become conscious of our sinfulness. We don't candy coat it. We don't sugarcoat it. We recognize it. We embrace it. Outside of a relationship with Jesus, we are lost. We are sinners in need of forgiveness. It's not me judging as a pastor from this platform. It's the truth of God's word. The law shows us how sinful we are. It helps us see our need of God's grace. Listen, listen, listen. We can't receive it until we know we need it. You can't receive, you can't appropriate God's grace until you recognize that you have a need, until you say yes, yes. If we don't come to grips with the reality of our own sin, we won't recognize the need of forgiveness. We'll look everywhere else. We'll look around, but we'll look everywhere but in the mirror. And we'll look every direction but not up to the one who can really help us and deliver us. If we're convinced that we're good on our own, by our own merit, by our own efforts, we'll never really realize and recognize our need for forgiveness. And I don't think we'll have a deep understanding of God's true goodness. One of the greatest prayers in the Bible that ever was uttered was by Peter when he said, "Jesus, save me. Help!" I just woke a couple of you up. I've seen this written many times or heard it about an atheist who wrote something like, said something like this: "The best thing about Christians that makes me envious is that they have someone to pray to and to forgive them, and I don't." Here's the one I want to bear down on. So thankful. The law shows us can't ever earn it by being good enough, right enough. Oh, I need a savior because I can't fix myself. I can mess myself up, but I can't fix myself up. But the bottom line is this: it shows us that the answer is in one person, a man, Jesus Christ, in Christ alone. Jesus alone. I've been in various situations with dialogue with pastors, et cetera, in recent weeks, and one of the common things that comes up is saying that one of the signs of a church that's in decay, whatever it may be, is that you can hardly find Jesus anywhere. They want to talk about everything but Jesus. I want to tell you, it's all about Jesus. It's all about the work that he has done, about what he has made possible for us, Christ alone. We sing it. I won't read it all, but I love it. I don't know. Was this "In Christ Alone"? Was that written? Is that a modern hymn or was that old school? So, I mean, if you like it, there's like verses 1, 2, 3, 4. But listen to the words again that I'll read with feeling. "In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. The cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone. Christ plus no one. Christ plus nothing. In Christ alone." Powerful, powerful song. Romans 3:22 says it this way again: "We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. There's no other way." Have you done that? A pastor's greatest concern and nightmare is that people come and go and come and go, and they hear the truth and they know it in their head, but they never take an action, because sometimes we need to pray. We need to get off of our knees and take action. That's terrible. Yeah, you know, you've heard it, but have you responded? Have you embraced the truth? We're made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, and this is true for anyone, everyone, whoever, whenever, wherever, who believes, no matter who we are, no matter where we are, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done. This is the inclusive offer of the gospel, but it's exclusive nature that the world rejects, because they say, okay, I love that inclusion, but I don't like it that it's exclusive because it's only through Jesus. But that's the difference maker. Jesus, Christ alone. However bad our past or present, when we choose with our free will to believe, to confess, to seek forgiveness, to repent and place our faith in Jesus, our sins are forgiven. We're made baby spanking new, brand new. We don't need more religion, my friends. We need a relationship with Jesus. All right. I was thinking, how in the world can I give you all a glimpse of something maybe you've already know, maybe you've heard, and I can never take that for granted because a lot of people don't know. They've not opened the Bible. That a lot of people in America don't even know who Jesus is, truly. But let's just take a quick snapshot of Jesus on the cross. He hung on the cross between two thieves, arose between two thorns, and these thieves knew why they were hanging there. They knew that they had committed crimes. There were two, and one cursed Jesus and mocked him, basically, hey, if you're who you say you are, why don't you come down? Why don't you save yourself and save us? But the other confessed and embraced Jesus in that moment. I want you to think about the gravity of this. And he said to Jesus in that childlike faith, he said, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And what did Jesus say? How did he respond? Ah, you got to do this, that, and the other. Soldiers, come take him off the cross so he can do some right things so I can receive him into the kingdom. Is that what he did? No. Listen. This is hope fulfilled. In that moment, instantly, Jesus said, today, that's that now word that I just read from Romans, right now, you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't have time to do any outward things for man. He didn't have time to get down and get baptized or sprinkled or anything else. Jesus said, right now, it's not about the outer things that man always requires. I tell you right now, it's good enough. You just believe. I receive you by faith. You are with me in paradise. Yeah. Do you understand the gravity of that? Yeah. That's what you need to pray. That's what I need to pray. That's what we need to pray. Father, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And it's not about what we've done or what we'll do. It's an inward, outward thing. Sure, there's outward things, but it's a measure of the heart. Today, right now, we're in relationship. No hoops to jump through. Welcome into my love. Welcome. I've been trying to come up with a way to illustrate this. When I was a youth pastor and I used the illustration like a, you know, 3-foot cow's tongue or whatever when I was talking about gossip, they probably remember that more than anything else. I'd like to use visuals whenever I can. I probably don't do it as often as I should, and I probably do need to do more. But I was thinking about that. When we ask for and receive forgiveness, when we say, as we call it, saying yes to a relationship with Jesus, the only thing I worry about is a kind of a Y2J that we think is so casual, but it's life-changing, it's life-altering. I mean, it changes the whole direction of our life when we say yes and come into a relationship with him. Please hear me. When we ask for, when we confess, when we ask for, when we receive forgiveness, Jesus covers us with his righteousness or his rightness, his standing before God. He now sees us, the Father, through the perfect lens of Jesus. It's not about us, it's never been. It's all about Jesus. So I was thinking, could I do it? And I was remembering our old Easter ministry, and we did it for 8 seasons, ended up with, I think, our last year of 14 performances, and we filled that building over and over. People said it couldn't be done, but they came, it so impacted. And I think the greatness of it, it got better every year, but we never altered from the simplicity of the story of the gospel of Jesus. Jesus was so central in Easter ministry. But I remember, I went to find where our costumes are being stored, and I remember this particular robe, because this is the one that Jesus wore particularly when he came. There might be some other paraphernalia, but when he came out of the tomb, and then when he was walking in the garden and he encountered the woman and she didn't recognize him. And so I was thinking about the road. So since Joel once played Jesus in our Easter ministry for 2 years, Pastor Joel, he sang. I was going to have him sing one of the songs, but I'm not going to put him on the spot that much. Come on up, Joel, if you would. But I know this fits him because this is probably what he wore. Yep, it smells like you, Joel. Still does. Okay, but he's not here in the role of Jesus. Here's the deal. When Joel, regardless of his, it's not about a role now, but as a person that God created and loves, when he comes by faith to Jesus, say, I recognize the word says I'm a sinner, I can't save myself, I can't fix myself, and you had to come to that. And Easter ministry was instrumental, wasn't it, for you and for your family's life-changing. But in that moment, Jesus said, today, not after 2 weeks or spirit, you know, basics class or whatever, but today you're going to be with me in paradise. And so when he did that, he gave him the robe, and I'll have you assist, turn around so they can't see you get dressed. And And literally what Jesus does in that moment, in that today moment, like the thief on the cross, he covers you with his righteousness. Okay? Now, well, does he just cover up all the sin and make it go? No. His blood cleanses us from all sin. Do you understand that? When he forgives us, the past is gone. That's why we can't wallow in it. There may be things that happen that we have some consequences after the fact, but why should we wallow in something that's not there? Do you see it? Do you see it? And he says, no, what sin? But when he sees Joel now, and Joel's not flipping about it, hey, I can live how I want, I can strut my stuff, it doesn't matter because I'm covered with the righteousness of Jesus. He knows now that he is representing Jesus wherever he goes. The robe of righteousness is covering Joel. I told him in first service spontaneously, I said, I think we should have some white robes of Jesus out there and we should pass them out so you can put them on and remind, especially on the drive home, because that's where most people need them the worst. I'm representing Jesus. I'm covered with a robe of righteousness. And whatever. But my point is this. Do you understand? It's not like I'm scot-free. No, this is a serious responsibility and a privilege of responsibility to realize I am covered with the robe of righteousness wherever I am. I want to reflect and I want to represent Jesus really well. That'll make our marriages better, our families better, our homes better, better employees, better employers, whatever the case may be. If you're in Christ, if you said yes, you are covered with the righteousness of Jesus. Do you get that? If you have said yes to Jesus, you have the robe of righteousness on right now. And God isn't looking for you to mess up. When he looks at you, there's love and compassion. He knows you're forgiven. He sees Jesus, his beloved son, in whom he is well pleased. Thank you, Joel. Thank you. Thank you. Does that help you to visualize it? Hey, are you wearing your robe? Are you wearing your robe? Are you accessing your robe of righteousness? That's not driven by legalism and law. That's love driven. That's what fills you with joy. You get to be a representative of Jesus all the time. Can you think of a higher privilege than that? I mean, that'll make a difference in the way you compete in sports, the way you, what you do as a student, your responsibility, how hard you work, because you're wearing the robe of righteousness, and we want that to reflect on our Father. That's not about works. It's about his loving graciousness that he drapes us. Do we get over our humanity, our faults? Of course not. Does he expect us to be perfect and never mess up? Of course not. But he's just telling you again, when you mess up, I have the ability to offer you forgiveness and to clean you up and to fix you up. Hey, whoever you are within the sound of my voice, you're fixable today. I can't do it. Someone can't do it, but I know who can. Jesus can fix it up. He can fix you up. He can restore. He can heal. He can bring a wholeness that can't be found anywhere else. I'll conclude with the story of the woman at the well and the lady, I should say, caught in the act of adultery. And she was dragged before Jesus by the religious leaders, those elite, and they had sticks and stones, and they were ready to kill her, basically, in accordance with the law. And Jesus stooped down and began to write in the sand, and scholars wonder about it, but I have the conviction that he was probably in view of them writing down their first name and some of the sins that he knew about. But one by one, the rocks began to drop, boom, boom, boom. And before long, they had melted away into the crowd. And Jesus said to the woman, basically, where are your accusers? And she said, they're gone, my Lord. And what did he say? Kind of like that thief on the cross moment. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He clothed her with his robe of righteousness. And she was made pure as the driven snow in the eyes of God. Is that okay? If we've been made pure by saying yes and coming to a relationship, being covered with this, who are we to condemn, huh? Come on. Wow. Go and sin no more. I don't know the rest of the story, but I'd sure like to. But do any of you like me believe that that was a life-changing moment and never the same moment for that woman? She walked away from that horrible, tragic scene and was never the same again. I was watching on Saturday night. I watched some Gaither stuff and some Lawrence Welk stuff sometimes. Old school, great musicians. But I landed on something on TV, and I think it was The Legacy, the story of Bill and Gloria Gaither, that I remember vividly from the early 60s when their songs were revolution. We're not going to sing those songs in church. I mean, you think it was, you know, it was a big deal. And as they were talking about this song that they wrote, He Touched Me, they wrote in 1963, who knows how many times it's been recorded. But I wonder if they weren't thinking about this woman caught in the act of adultery when they wrote these words. I knew them pretty much by memory, but I went back to review them again. It goes like this, a gospel song. I wonder if this is our story. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. Do you have a testimony? It's because you've been touched by the hand of God, and He's clothed you with the righteousness of Jesus. He doesn't cover your unconfessed sin. I'm telling you, when you say yes, when He forgives and cleanses you from sin, He covers you with His robe. Nod your head if you're with me. You got to be in relationship with Him. That's the privilege. Since I met the blessed Savior, since He cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise Him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. What will I shout? He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And oh, the joy. God's not joyless. Oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know. He touched me, and He made me whole. Are you living as though you're covered with the righteousness of Christ? Knowing that you're under His covering? Knowing you're still human, but it's not an escape for careless living. It's not an excuse for careless living. Saying, man, I want to live like it because I'm so overwhelmed by His love. Look at me. This relationship is all about God's love. It's not about doing. It's not about rules. It's not about what we're against. It's not about what we're for. It's about letting His love saturate us and soak us. And then He wants to squeeze us out wherever we are so we can represent Him in any and every situation. Amen?